Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, my grandparents on my mother's side of the family were modest people with timeless values. I was reminded of that every time I went over to their house and walked in the front door. On the back wall of their dining room table was a framed image, a painting, a photograph that reminded me of their simple faith. Picture an elderly man sitting at his dining room table. His head is bowed. His hands are clasped in the prayer position. He has a loaf of bread and a bowl of soup in front of him as he says grace over a simple meal. You can imagine that before he bows his head, he takes his wire-rimmed glasses off, folds them up, and puts them on a book that is also on the table. Some people say that it was a Bible or meant to be a Bible. But that image is just kind of burned into my memory, my childhood memory, when I walked over to my grandparents' house. Later in life, I learned that the framed image was actually a reproduction of Eric Enstrom's photograph of a man named Charles Wilden. It was taken during World War II, and Enstrom staged the photograph to remind everybody, no matter how many sacrifices they had to make during the war and all that was lost, there was still reason to give thanks to God. There was still reason to bow in prayer even before a meal. For me, the photograph spoke of my grandparents' daily dependence upon God. Wow. It also spoke of what Jesus said, and it reminded me of the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Simple, humble, an expression of dependence upon God. Now here we are in the year, in the 2000s, right? 2,000 years later from the time that Jesus shared this prayer with his disciples, and "give us this day our daily bread" might sound a little simplistic to people like us who live in the land of abundance. I mean, come on, let's face it, folks, we shop at Costco. And the grocery carts are bigger at Costco, are they not? Because we buy in bulk for our refrigerator, for our pantry or pantries, for that extra freezer or freezers we have in the basement or in the garage. We're storing up for days, for weeks, maybe for months, maybe for years. I recently heard about a food storage company that advertised delicious and hearty gourmet meals that are ready to use. And they have a shelf life of 25 years. I mean, who's buying food for 25 years? But this is where we are. This is who we are. We buy in bulk. We live in the land of abundance. At least most of us do. So far, we've been learning how to pray the Jesus way. And along the way, we learned how to pray with passion. We stepped into the temple when Jesus overturned the money changers and declared, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." And we felt his passion for prayer. Then we learned how not to pray in the early part of Matthew chapter 6, right there in the Sermon on the Mount. We also learned to pray with passion and praise. We learned to pray with priority, didn't we? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And following that, suddenly we're dropped into the mundane world of daily bread. After hallowing his name, the name that is above all names, and praising the Lord, now daily bread of all things. The shift in the prayer there is notable. Prayer, we're learning, is first about God's name. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God's will. And reordering our priorities in a Godward direction before we ever bring our needs to him. That said, what are we to make of "give us this day our daily bread" in our time, a time of abundance? What are we to make of this prayer? How are we to pray this prayer? How are we to enter into it? Let me suggest four things. Number one, this prayer assumes divine generosity. Just circle the word "give." Give us this day our daily bread. Let's just pause for a moment and remember that our Heavenly Father, the one whose name we hallow, is a giver by nature. In fact, He is the most generous person you will ever meet. The word stinginess is not anywhere found near a description of who He is and His character. You read the Bible and you will bump into God's generosity in many, many places, oftentimes right alongside some expression of His love, because His love and His generosity are interwoven. For example, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the gospel in a nutshell, "For God so loved the world," we say, "that He gave." He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The supreme expression of God's love was in His generosity toward us in salvation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 asks rhetorically, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" I mean, if God gave us His Son to pay the penalty for our sin and to give us the free gift of eternal life, why do you think He won't give you daily bread or some other need that you have? James chapter 1 and verse 17 talks about God's love and His generosity and that He gives good gifts to His children. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Jesus once told about a story about a prodigal son that proves this principle to be true. And you might remember in the story when the father caught a glimpse of this runaway son returning home. He lavished him with gifts. He instructed his servants to say, Luke chapter 15, "Bring quickly the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." Just time and time again, when we learn in the scriptures that the God of the Bible, our Heavenly Father, is generous, lavishly generous by nature. He is a giver. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught His disciples that prayer was as simple as this. And this is a little bit further on in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Are you surprised by how willing God is to answer our prayers and how simple prayer is? It's asking and receiving. Why? Because we assume divine generosity. He stands ready and willing to generously meet our needs and to answer our prayers. I don't know why I'm sometimes surprised by it, but I was pleasantly surprised by something that happened this week. I had a couple of meetings, I think it was on Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. One was at City Hall, Virginia Beach City Hall. We had a meeting with our city council person. We had a meeting with the city manager. There were some people from the traffic department there. It was all related to our forward initiatives and the land out in the front there and creating access points for business owners and all of that. It had all the potential of going this way or that way. Could have been a very, you know, thorny meeting. Likewise, about two hours after that meeting, I had a Zoom meeting scheduled with our bank and some other people, another thing that we were trying to iron out. I got up early that morning, around 5 o'clock. I had to let the dog out, all that kind of stuff. But in my time of prayer, I just said, "Lord, I'm looking ahead at my calendar today, and there are some rough patches here, potentially. Would you go ahead of me and ahead of us and smooth over the rough patches?" That was the daily bread that I needed. And can I just tell you this? The meeting could not have gone better at City Hall. And while I was in the meeting at City Hall, I received an email message from our bank that said, "Hey, we got things worked out on that other matter. I don't think we have to meet at 3 o'clock. Now, isn't that just like our Heavenly Father to take care of things? He stands ready to do things like that. Just ask Him. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But asking is one of the hardest things for us to do, isn't it? Especially when we're in need. And even if we know that the other person is generous and stands ready to give, we have a hard time asking. I remember before I went into vocational ministry, I spent 6 or 7 years in corporate sales. Spent a good bit of that time in medical sales. And what I learned as a salesperson is it's easy to wax eloquently about the features and benefits of my product. And I would take our products and I would go into the hospital and talk to nurses and doctors and operating room people and tell them about my product. But when it came time to ask for the order, that was more difficult than I thought. Try it sometime. Top salespeople can ask for the order. They can look the customer in the eye and say, based upon all this, can I have your business, please? And just let it sit there and wait for them to respond. You try to do that. I mean, it just takes a little bit of skill. I learned it's hard to ask. And some of you may have a hard time just doing the simple thing in prayer. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Ask with the assumption of divine generosity. Our Heavenly Father wants to give. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to go ahead of us and smooth over the rough places like He did for me this week. But sometimes we don't ask when we should. Jesus continued in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 7 and said, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? It's like, who does that? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, say that with me, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father quantitatively gives more than even the most loving, generous, earthly father would give to his own kids. If you knew God was willing to generously answer your prayer, would you pray more? Would you get up early in the day and say, Lord, here's my day. This is the kind of daily bread I need. I need you to smooth over these rough places, or I need you to provide here, or I'm going into this job interview and I need favor with that employer. Somebody wrote this thing about prayer that reminds us to ask and seek and knock. I got up early one morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into his presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. And so I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are assuming divine generosity. We're assuming that our Father is hearing us and stands ready with His endless supply chain, with storehouses full, ready to meet whatever need we have for daily bread or otherwise. Secondly, give us this day our daily bread encourages us to practice unselfishness. Why do I say that? Well, in this part of the prayer, notice the two plural pronouns. I pointed this out before at the beginning of our series, that there are no personal pronouns in the first person singular in the prayer. They're all plural pronouns. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus did not say to pray, give me this day my daily bread. That would be unselfish. Even if you're a person living in a place of abundance, as we are in our culture, if you're a Costco shopper and you're storing up for days and weeks to come, and give us this day our daily bread, just doesn't make any sense to you, you still pray, acknowledging that there are other people in the community for whom daily bread is a necessity. Even the simplest request must be made in the context of the broader faith community we are in. Why? Because hunger, listen to me, hunger, homelessness, even what's known as food insecurity is still very much a part of our culture. And if you have any doubts about that, just come on by the church at 10 o'clock on Wednesday mornings, and you will see a number of people, anywhere from 40, 50, 60, sometimes up to 70 families lining up to our food pantry, where we hand out groceries, daily bread, to people in need. When we pray, no matter whether we're standing in line at the food pantry or we're serving somebody at the food pantry, when we pray, give us our daily bread, we're praying with that larger community in mind. Now, the early church modeled unselfishness in a beautiful way. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 6 and go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, 42 to 47 gives us a little bird's eye view and a glimpse into the early church. I just want to highlight verses 44 and 45, which says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now listen to this. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, sometimes I hear people, you know, comment on Acts chapter 2 and these verses that I just read, and they want to insert socialism or communism into the text here. Ooh, be careful with that. Socialist and communist regimes force the redistribution of wealth through taxation and government coercion. But if you read this text as broadly as you want to read it, there is absolutely no mention of the government here. This is not a government program. This is the voluntary expression of charitable giving and generosity flowing from God's people. And it's a beautiful thing to see here. In fact, two chapters later, we hear about another act of unselfish generosity. And this is all about Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Mr. Encouragement. I think one of the ways that he encouraged people was by giving generously, because the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 to 37 that Barnabas sold a piece of property. He owned some property. He sold that property. He brought the proceeds to the apostles and said, "Distribute it as anyone has need." Here's the reality, friends. Some people will always have more bread than others. Do I need to say that again? Some people will always have more bread with others. You want to know why? Because there's no equity in the kingdom of God. Now, somebody's going to cancel me for saying that. I can already sense it. There's no equity in the kingdom of God. Jesus made this clear in his parables when he taught, for example, about a man who went on a journey and entrusted his property to his servants. Matthew 25 says, "To one he gave," listen to this, "five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his ability." Not according to equity. The kingdom of God doesn't think about equity. What's important to the kingdom of God is faithfulness with what you've been given. And you can just be a casual observer and know that God doesn't give an equal distribution of time, let alone talent or treasure or bread, to everybody. I mean, I read about people who die in their 90s. And then the next story is about somebody famous who died in their 60s. That's not equity. Equity of time, equity of talent. I don't have the talent of these incredible singers on the platform. Am I to get upset about that and demand equity? I can't. How do I do that? Treasure? Listen, there will always be somebody who has more than you do and than I do, and always somebody who has less. Jesus said, "The poor will always be with you." So give us this day our daily bread is not about equity. It's about being generous to those around us and being faithful, faithful with what God has given to us. Amen. It's also the antidote to selfishness and greed. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not gimme, 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 God. Don't ever come to him and say, "Gimme, gimme, gimme, Father." That's what the prodigal son did. He demanded his inheritance, and he went and spent it recklessly. But we come assuming divine generosity, fully prepared to practice unselfishness. Another way of saying that is to practice generosity, to model the generosity of God. I'm reminded of what Zig Ziglar, a wise and motivational man, once said, "If you help enough people get what they want out of life, you'll get everything you want out of life. That happens just as a matter of principle in life, but that's also a pretty good biblical principle because Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The measure with which you use it, use what? The time, talent, and treasure that God has given to you? The measure with which you use it is the measure by which it will be returned to you. That's biblical economics, friends. And we got to keep that in mind even as we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Assume divine generosity. Practice unselfishness. Thirdly, acknowledge God as your ultimate source. Let's just focus on that word bread. Around the world and across all ethnicities, there is nothing more common in the human diet than bread. Even 2,000 years ago, bread was a staple, and it's a staple today. Jesus did not teach us to pray, give us this day our daily filet mignon. No, what that would do is make prayer something that only the elite voice. Okay, most people are just looking for daily bread, right? And daily bread places prayer on a shelf that anybody can reach, anybody can participate. But at the heart of this, at the heart of give us this day our daily bread is an acknowledgement that God is our ultimate source. And let me clarify here what I'm saying. The government is not your source. Your employer is not your source. At best, the government and your employer are middlemen in God's supply chain.
Yes.
Okay? But God is the ultimate source. Your spouse, if your spouse is the primary breadwinner in the family, your spouse is not your source. Catherine figured that out a long time ago. Because just about the time you think your spouse, the primary breadwinner in your family, is the ultimate source, your spouse is unemployed. Who are you going to trust then? Your 401k, your IRA, your government or corporate pension that promises this income for a lifetime is not your source. They're middlemen. They're middlemen in God's supply chain. And he can disrupt that supply chain anytime he wants. Maybe as a way of teaching us who our ultimate source is. The poet put it this way in relation to bread. Listen carefully. Back of the loaf is the snowy flour, and back of the flour, the mill. And back of the mill is the field of wheat, the rain, and the Father's will. It all starts with the Father's will. And all the supply chain in between there, just middlemen. And supply chains have a way of breaking and drying up. Who are you trusting? Who is your ultimate source? I don't know about you, but I need lessons and teachings and experiences to help me understand over and over again that God and God alone is my source. The Old Testament Israelites needed this as well. In Exodus chapter 16, it tells the story of how God chose to feed them every day through a daily supply of manna. Yeah, they ate manna burgers for the next 40 years. And it was described in the scripture as a fine flake-like thing that tasted like wafers made with honey, kind of bland. They'd wake up in the morning and the ground was covered with this flaky thing called manna. And the Lord told them, go out there every day and just get a single day's supply of this daily bread called manna. And what he also told them was, if you collect more than what you need for a single day, you know, you got that freezer over here down in the basement, three of them lined up, 25 years worth of food. But when you go the next day to get it, it'll all be rotten. That was the manna principle. That was manna. Well, Jesus drew upon this story found in the Old Testament during some teachings that we find recorded in John chapter 6. And I picked it up in verse 31 where he says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. In other words, Moses wasn't the source. Moses was a middleman. But my Father gives you, now he shifts here, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, speaking of himself, and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. You see how Jesus shifts from the physical to the spiritual? Our Heavenly Father, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying for physical bread and spiritual bread at the same time. Because Jesus goes on in verse 35 to say, I am the bread of life. Yes. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Is that what that was all about? That manna stuff in the Old Testament? Yeah, it was an Old Testament training wheel, I would call it. To teach Old Testament followers of Yahweh to learn that God and God alone was their source. It took them 40 years to learn this. How many times does God have to keep bringing us back to the same lesson over and over and over again? Daily bread, daily bread, daily bread. I'm your supply. And he has supply chain in so many different directions, we don't even know the different ways that he can supply our need. But through that daily acknowledgement that God is our supplier, we learn to trust him. And we learn to cast aside, not just selfishness. That's the us and the our. This time we're casting aside self-sufficiency. Wow. You see, some of you think, oh, I'm my own supply chain. I'm a pull myself up by my own bootstraps kind of person. No, you aren't. God could put you down on the mat in 2 seconds flat and teach you who's really in charge of the supply chain. And he does that sometimes, or allows circumstances to come about for scarcity to hit us, to teach us again the simple lesson that he and he alone is our source and our supply chain. So give us this day our daily bread, as simple as it sounds, as contrary to our common, you know, culture of abundance in the 21st century. We assume divine generosity. We model generosity or practice unselfishness ourselves. We acknowledge God as our ultimate source. And finally, we make a daily declaration of dependence upon God. Don't forget to do that. At the beginning of this series, I said prayer in and of itself is a daily declaration of our dependence upon God. That's hard for us as Americans because we declared a long time ago our independence, right? We are fiercely given to, you know, individual rights and independence, not in the kingdom of God. We declare our dependence upon God, our Creator. And it's something that the prophet Elijah had to learn as well. Remember powerful Elijah? Well, we first meet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. You might want to take your Bibles and turn there, or just mark that in your notes. The first time we meet Elijah in the scriptures, he is in the presence of power. He's speaking to King Ahab, wicked King Ahab, who was married to an even more wicked woman named Jezebel. That's another story. But in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, Elijah says to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, listen to this, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the Lord had instructed Elijah to pray. James chapter 5 refers to this, and James says the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. He's talking about Elijah who prayed that it would not rain. And guess what? It didn't rain for 3 years. And Elijah is informing the king, a drought is coming. Well, immediately the Lord instructed Elijah to depart and to hide himself by the brook Cherith, which was east of the Jordan River. And the Lord promised Elijah, when you're there at Cherith, I'm going to feed you, Elijah, with a daily supply from the ravens, these birds, and water from the brook. Now, this is almost laughable because everybody knows ravens are scavenger birds. They don't share their food with anybody. They're scavengers, right? And this tiny brook, I mean, there isn't going to be any rain. A brook needs rainwater to fill up. So how is the Lord going to accomplish this? I don't know. But Elijah's worst nightmare and our worst thought actually happened. Because in chapter 17, in verse 7, it says, after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Well, the Lord knew that was going to happen. Elijah probably supposed that was going to happen. Has your brook ever dried up? Has your supply chain ever, you know, gone broken? Have you ever found yourself unemployed? Or that income that you were counting on, I don't know, suddenly the 401k became a 201k. For a whole host of reasons I won't get all worked up about these days. But God always has a plan, doesn't he? Because his name is Jehovah Jireh. I love the names by which God reveals himself in Scripture. And here's one that applies to give us this day our daily bread. You know what Jehovah Jireh means? The Lord who provides. He provides because he's the source. He has storehouses and supply chain you and I don't even know about. And after the brook Kereth dried up, God gave the next set of instructions to Elijah. You know what he said to him in chapter 17 and verse 9? Arise, go to Zarephath. Pack your bags, Elijah. Pull up your tent pegs. Don't get too comfortable where you are. My plan now is in Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Dwell there, he says. Behold, listen to this. I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Now, this goes from laughable to just outright crazy. Are you kidding me, Lord? A widow is going to supply my need? That's who's going to help me out? Widows were the poorest of poor in this time and in this culture. It would be like saying, hey, this single mom over here with a, you know, $15 an hour, you know, job and six kids is going to supply your need. Yeah, you wouldn't be so brash as to ask that person to supply your need. But Elijah goes to Zarephath. And you can read the full story there in 1 Kings chapter 17. The Lord provided miracle after miracle, not the least of which was, you know, the widow had a son, and he got sick and he died. And Elijah showed up around that time. You know what the Lord did through Elijah? Raised him from the dead. And then you know what Elijah said to the widow, because the Lord told Elijah to tell this to the widow, bake me a cake. She had enough flour in her pantry for one more cake to feed her son who had not died yet and herself. And the prophet comes along and says, bake me a cake and give it to me. Are you kidding me? But in faith, and just think of the faith of this widow, kind of reminds me of the widow Jesus talked about in the temple who came and put in two copper coins into the offering plate. It was all she had. This widow in Zarephath baked her last cake, gave it to the prophet, and another miracle happened, and oil began to flow into this woman's life. God has ways of supplying our needs if we just only give him a chance, if we just ask and seek. Maybe knock on a few doors we didn't anticipate knocking on to give him a chance to work, right? Because you don't want to just sit there on your thumbs. You pray as though it's 100% up to God and you work and navigate your way through and work your network and all that as though it's 100% up to you. And as you pray and as you seek and as you knock and all of that, God opens up doors, he closes other doors, but he creates a new supply chain. Because it's his nature to do that. He's a good father who gives good gifts to his kids. Most of the lessons that Catherine and I have learned around these points over the years have been in times of scarcity. You know, like the Apostle Paul who said in his letter to the Philippians, I've learned to abound and I've learned, you know, to have a little. I've learned to be content and to trust God in times of abundance and in times of scarcity, Paul says. And Catherine and I have known both. I remember one time of scarcity, I was finishing up my last semester in seminary, in graduate school. We got married the August before that last semester. I didn't have a job. I was finishing school, and I was beginning my search for my first church, not knowing how slow churches move. Oh my, if you are on a search committee one day, pick up the pace a little bit. All right, there's a pastor on the other end of that who's waiting to hear from you. Months and weeks would go by before you'd get any response. It took a year to find a position. In the meantime, I finished my final semester in seminary. Catherine had a job. We barely had two nickels to rub together. We were living in an apartment in Dallas. It was an apartment that didn't even have a washer and dryer in it, so you had to go over to this side of the apartment complex and, you know, wash your clothes in a place there. And I did that one day. I had maybe four pairs of jeans at the time, and they all needed to be washed. And so I put them in the washer, came back a little bit later, put them in the dryer, came back to, you know, get my clothes out of there. Somebody had stolen them. Somebody stole my pants. Can you believe it? It was all the pants in the world I had. I called up my wife who's at work. I said, honey, I don't have any pants. Somebody stole my pants. You want to talk about a crisis? Where do I go? But in times of scarcity, and we laugh about it now, but it was a crisis then. In times of scarcity like that, we just saw God, our Heavenly Father, show up and provide.
Thank you, Lord.
And in times of scarcity, in times of abundance, you know, in times of abundance, the danger is that we lose our dependence upon God, because we start trusting the supply chain. We start trusting the middleman. I've got a pension. Wow. I've got my 401k saved up. I will outlive my money. Dangerous place to be. This is still the kind of prayer that every one of us, no matter where we are, in abundance or scarcity, we make a daily declaration of our dependence upon God, acknowledging Him as our source. And if we're the ones with an abundance, we pray, give us this day our daily bread, with the larger community in mind that might not have as much bread as we have. And we assume divine generosity in the process. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
This is the Jesus way to pray. And so the next time, you know, you eat a simple piece of bread, I want you to remember a few things. Remember Elijah at the brook Cherith and the brook Zarephath. Mighty prophet Elijah was not so big in his britches that he didn't need to learn a few dependence lessons here. Remember the Old Testament Israelites, daily manna. It took them 40 years to learn that God and God alone was their source. Remember Charles Wilden. You didn't forget him, did you? That elderly man sitting at the table with his head bowed and his hands clasped in a prayer position always reminded me of the simple faith of my grandparents. Never forgotten that. And my grandfather, he wasn't a lavish man, but he saved enough money that when he passed away, he had a little inheritance for his three daughters, one of which was my mother. But he never forgot who his source was. He never forgot to make that daily declaration of dependence upon God. No matter how much, you know, over time, he was able to save up. And if you're on a good savings plan, over time, you'd be surprised how it grows, little by little over a long period of time. But don't let that outgrow your dependence upon God. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the Jesus way to pray for provision.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.